The essence of what we're seeing in the passage this morning and what I wanted to say to you is fairly simple, because it rides off the back of the fact that what we've seen so far in the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus is the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. He is the Son of God, the Lord of Light. And so it really is action time. Because when he comes, the impact of his ministry is to push back the darkness and establish God's good rule with power, bringing God's blessing, giving life instead of death. And in fact, there are many, many connections with the reading that we've just had from Exodus, but in particular, we can say that the signs and wonders that God was throwing at the Egyptians to be a bit of a demonstration that he really is the living God are exactly what start to manifest in the ministry of Jesus. And in the first days of his public ministry, people stream to him from the four points of the compass. And as they come to him, they testify to this one essential thing, that he has got what they need, and that what he's got, nobody else or no other thing where they are can provide it. And so as they do track a path to him from so many different places, they point us to him and they ask us the question, what will be our reaction to King Jesus, the Lord of Light? Let's pray as we get into that now. Please join me and let's pray. Lord Jesus, please help us to see your power now and to experience something of it, and help us to submit to your authority, we pray. Amen. My first point is Jesus, because I feel like Matthew's emphasis is on Jesus and who he is. Because even though he's been calling disciples, and so we heard last week that he calls two lots of two brothers, what we hear right now at the start of verse 23, which is the first sentence in our passage today, we just hear this, Jesus went. We don't hear about his entourage, though we can conclude that the brothers are following him and probably others around him as well. But the emphasis is on Jesus. Jesus went throughout Galilee. And do you remember how Galilee was described as the words of the prophecy were picked up in chapter 3? Just flick back. If you've got a paper Bible, go back one, or scroll in whatever direction you need to scroll if you're electronic. Because this is what we heard about where Jesus is going. This is, chapter 4, 15 to 16. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And in that location, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So Jesus is going where people live in darkness. Jesus is going to a people who are in the shadow of death. And in keeping with the prophecy, Jesus goes as the great light to them. Jesus goes as the light that is dawning for them. So how is it that Jesus is the light, and how does he do this? I don't know about you, but I find it really curious that the way he begins to do it is to teach in their synagogues. Surely that's not the place of darkness. But we know, don't we, that the synagogue is the local temple substitute. So as the Jewish people were dispersed further and further away from Jerusalem and they weren't able to get to the temple every Sabbath, the synagogue was the temple substitute. It's where, when they get together, they read what we understand as the Old Testament scripture. And as they do that, they will remember God's covenant promises together. But now when Jesus goes there, he illuminates the scriptures. He will teach about God's promise, And he's going to say to them, there's no more wondering. There's no more living in the dark. There's no more questioning about God's plan and when it will actually be fulfilled. It's fulfilled in me. And we get a really super clear insight to this in Luke chapter 4. Would you like to turn with me to Luke chapter 4? Matthew, Mark, Luke. And I think you'll recognize the description of what Luke describes, because we've heard these words in Matthew. Luke chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I can only imagine how that was a clangor. What a thing to say, especially reading from that part of the scriptures. So Jesus sheds light on the Old Testament scriptures, and he says, it's all about me. And Jesus brings the light of heaven as he goes proclaiming, opening up heaven's gates in a very simple but profound message, as he takes up John's preaching by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And in fact, the kingdom of heaven is here because the king of the kingdom is here. And what John looked forward to, Jesus brings in, and the future has come to the present. And in the simplicity of Jesus' preaching and in the significance of this beginning of the ministry, he's saying many, many things. And I just want to kind of point out some of them as I kind of tease out this one-line preaching. There is heaven. There is a rule of heaven. It's actually a kingdom. It's not some kind of vague idea, but it has an authority. There is exclusion from it. Because if Jesus has to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," then he's speaking to people who are not inside it, but rather are acting as outsiders to the kingdom. Now there is a way into it. And it's this simple: obey and submit to the King of heaven, Jesus of Nazareth. The way in is listening to him. Repent. And it's so astounding. He knows it. He reveals it. He wants to share it. It's so wonderful. So here comes Jesus. The shape of his ministry is the shape that the disciples will take up, the apostles will take up. He teaches the scriptures. He says, "It's fulfilled in me." The gates open as the proclamation of this gospel goes out first from his lips. And then it's evidenced by his power in healing. So talk is quite cheap, isn't it? It would be easy for anyone, though dangerous, especially in that context, to be saying the things that he said, but relatively easy to let those words come out one's mouth. But some evidence required is that this is true, and we'll think about those things in a moment, Jesus' healing. I just wanted to pause at this point and underscore the fact that it really is about Jesus. Christianity really is centered on Jesus. The revelation and the fullness of God really are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of God is fully in the Lord Jesus Christ then and now. And the reason I say that is sometimes Christians and preachers can talk a lot about what we should do, But the reason itself is Jesus. And so understanding that Matthew himself is happy enough to say it was just Jesus who was walking along and doing this ministry, we've also got to stop there and realize, that's what it must be about for us, because Jesus really is the King of Light. He really is the power of God, and he is worthy of all praise. Amen. So my second point is this, that as heaven is opening and the light is dawning, it comes to a people who are the subject of darkness. So back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus goes to people who are the subjects of darkness. And so what does that darkness actually look like? I'm just really simply kind of stating, I think, what the text helps us understand. In Galilee, they need to be taught. So their minds are darkened. They're outside the kingdom because Jesus preaches that they need to come back. They're diseased. They're sick and afflicted. And this starts by him saying it in the Jewish synagogue. So there's no immunity to darkness by being Jewish. They need to be brought into the light. And in Syria, because we hear, don't we, that this news about Jesus spreads all across Syria, they also self-identify about what living in darkness looks like, because they're either being brought or they bring themselves full of various diseases, suffering severe pain, demon-possessed, having seizures, paralyzed. I think it's so much more than at least the subheading in my Bible, Jesus heals the sick. Never read the subheading and don't rely on it to be the interpreter of your passage. This is so, so much larger. But let's remember what we're seeing here. It's not what God created. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and at the first half of verse 8, we hear the description of God coming to meet with Adam and Eve. He's just about to investigate what they've done. But the first half of that sentence gives us an insight into what life was like up to that point. God was with them directly. He loved relationship with them. He wasn't going there to tend to their sicknesses and their illnesses. He was going there just to meet with them and enjoy what he had created. But what we're seeing in Matthew chapter 4 is life outside Eden. It's life outside the garden. It's post-fall. It's life in a cursed world that is not working the way that God wanted it to. And it's life as we experience it, right? It's life where Satan has a power. It's limited, but he is at work in the world. So remember coming back into Matthew and Jesus' encounter with Satan in the wilderness. What Satan is working on is undermining the word of God and creating a separation between Jesus and his Father. But it just leads to chaos and disaster if you were to walk down that track. When I was in youth group here in the mid to late 80s, one of the activities that we kind of sent, we went on occasion, actually, it was more than one time we did this, we went caving, which I think these days is never, ever going to occur with WHS, right? Safe ministry, no, it's not working. And as I think back on the caving that we did, I don't think I'd be wanting to take kids to do the things that we did. But I do remember one experience where we were in just this massive cavern. And the leaders encouraged us to turn off our torches, right? Just so that we could experience, I think, the power of the darkness. And if you've ever been in that situation, you know, but I remember it was terrible because the darkness was just so strong. It seemed to be getting inside me. And I didn't really want to kind of remain in that situation. But what we're looking at in Matthew is life in the cave. Life in that deep darkness where light needs to penetrate. And they were living in that darkness. I think we understand also something of that darkness, living in the shadow of death. But in comes Jesus to intervene and to shine the light of his life into their darkness and our darkness in order to get us out of it. Praise God. And here's what happens when light meets dark. This is my next point. When the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, when the Lord of Light meets dark, the darkness gets pushed back, eliminated. I don't know about you, if you were studying this passage in your life groups this week, but I was really struck just by verse 24, the back end of verse 24. And he healed them. It's so understated. It's so blunt. But I think it's so clear in the fact that that's all that needs to be said. The power in Jesus is so massive that you can just bring it to him. And he healed them. Jesus defeats darkness. Now, back into the caving experience, I remember turning on the torches, you know, after a while of kind of standing there. But that was just nothing, right? So puny. And because we did have this feeling that we really wanted to get rid of the darkness, but the torches weren't really working, even though they were some help. But what is being described here is power that absents the dark. Not in a way that absolutely blows people's eyes out or leaves them no place for existence, but in a completely restorative way. It's so large what's being described. And remember, people are coming from everywhere. Galilee, Syria, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan. They followed him. And it's quite significant that they're coming from lots of different areas because there are different cultures and different religious contexts that they all represent. And I just wanted to kind of deal us in by thinking about two of them. First of all, Galilee and then Syria. I think there might be a map there somewhere. Graham, have you got a map? There you go. So Jesus is operating in kind of in the northern part of Israel now. He's kind of withdrawn up into Galilee. But what's being described is that people are still coming from every direction. So in Galilee itself, it had shades of Judaism, but also Greco-Roman context, because the Greeks and the Romans had been invading that area throughout history. But the Judaism of Galilee was considered like kind of country hick style by the people who were closer to Jerusalem, right? Their accent, the way they would do things, they were considered the bumpkins. Okay, even though they themselves are reasonably devout, it was an area that was still rich in agriculture and fishing, but it fostered rebels, bandits, and false messiahs. So maybe that's one of the reasons Jesus hiked up there for a little while, even fulfilling prophecy, no doubt. But also that was going to be the place where he was going to be able to be under the radar just for a little while. Malaria affected people in lowlands, and infant and new mother mortality was high, so much so that if you were over 30 years of age, you were ripe and old. Okay, so that's Galilee. Now, Syria, polytheistic, multiple gods, and they covered the storm god of rain and thunder and lightning, fertility and war god, a patriarchal creator god, a warrior or matriarchal female god, and a solar and lunar deity. So here's what you've got to keep in mind about the variations and the differences. Because the people who bring the sufferers and the sufferers themselves who are coming from every place on the map are just saying this one thing: we want out of our situation that we currently find ourselves in. And the power that he's got is not the power that we're worshipping back home. Effectively, they're saying things like this: in my world, severe pain dominates, but I want to be under a rule of joy and relief and comfort. Jesus' rule. In the kingdom I seem to be in, evil spirits have the power, but I want to be possessed by a good force. Jesus' power. In my existence, seizures rule me. I don't control them. But I want to be gripped by the King that blesses. Jesus' control. And in my life, paralysis has power over me. but I want to be enabled and unimpaired by heaven's power, Jesus. So as they come to him from everywhere, they're saying this: the light has dawned, a more powerful king is here. It's something like what C.S. Lewis describes in Narnia. There's been a deep freeze, but as Aslan is out there somewhere, the freeze is melting. But they're testifying to this something greater that's come. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever heard anyone describe when they've had a serious diagnosis of whatever the sickness might be, have not heard anyone describe, oh, well, the specialist I'm going to see, he's the worst in his field, but I think things should go okay. Or when they're describing their surgeon, he's not much good, but what can I do? Funnily enough, everyone's got the best surgeon and the expert in their field, right? There are a lot of them out there. Praise God, that's good. But these people are saying, if there's any surgeon, if there's any specialist, if there's any power, it's Jesus. And when they turn up to him, he healed them. He healed them. You know by now that I'm very low tech, right? So even have a map, that's a big step forward. That's a big deal. So if I knew how to work ChatGPT, I'd be putting in something like, give me people streaming to one point and piles of crutches and stretchers and whatever else it might be. I can only imagine that around Jesus at this point, after a bit of time, the piles of these things would have been so high that you wouldn't be able to see him unless you were right there to touch him. Right? But they're coming from everywhere to get to this guy. And what happens? It's just, I don't know how he did it. He healed them. So when this light meets that darkness, the darkness goes. So here's the final point. Following the King of Light. Following the King of Light. Actually, I think there are two other pictures. Graham, have you got... there we go. You know this scene? World Cup soccer, just in recent days, right? These are the Dutch fans. Yeah, there we go. All the Dutch hands in the air. And then there's another. So this is people following Gandhi in about 1930 in India. And again, you know, I can only imagine the crowds as they're starting to stream in from everywhere and follow Jesus. But here's the conclusion, I think. The healings are evidence that Jesus is not all hot air. So remember, he's got a pattern of his ministry. He teaches about the Old Testament. He says the kingdom has come, and you can get into it now as he preaches, repent, the kingdom of God has come near. And here's the evidence, okay? So here's the question. While people are happy to tap into Jesus' power, of course, why not? Why wouldn't you be? To have his help, will they submit to his authority? So will they allow him to expose their darkness by actually repenting? And pretty well, Matthew at this point is just setting up the rest of the gospel. Because we know Jesus is about to preach what we call the Sermon on the Mount, right? So he's really about to get cranking in terms of teaching the implications of his rule and teaching the implications of what it means to be in the kingdom. And so it's just begging the question, will you let him be king? Well, it seems like they do, right, initially. They follow, they've come from a distance, and we don't hear that they go straight home. But it leaves the question, okay, what are they going to understand of him? What do you understand of him? And what are you going to do with him? We exist in a day where we're so much better informed than they were at this point. We are on this side of the cross, which is Jesus' ultimate victory, the ultimate display of his power, and the resurrection that seals the deal. So when we put these two things together, his power and his obvious teaching and authority, it's like, wow, where else have we to go? You alone, Lord Jesus, have the words of eternal life. Of course, it's true. But each one of us has to keep sorting through this. And you might find yourself in a position today where you are in the category of what we kind of use in our language of still a stranger to God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you need to keep sorting through these basic questions. Who is he? Why did he come? What does this mean? But some of you, perhaps the majority, you are believing, you are following. So the encouragement is that there's absolutely every good reason to keep doing that. Because not just then, as if that wasn't enough, but now the risen Lord Jesus has all power and authority, and there's every good reason to follow him now into eternity. I just wanted to finish by giving you some practical reflections off the back of some of the stuff that we're looking at here, either if you are seeking or if you're already believing. You might be someone who has had what is called a power or a healing encounter with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus' power. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But don't confuse it with the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus doesn't let the sign just hang out there. His preaching and his teaching actually informs what the power is. And so those things have to be held together. Now, you might be someone who has prayed a lot for a power of God to come in and heal you. Keep praying for it. But don't despair if the answer hasn't come. Because that healing itself is not the gospel. The salvation of Jesus, the greater thing that he wants to do in your life, and he's probably done if you're trusting in him, is to actually save you from your sins and make sure that you will have that wholeness and that healing in heaven. But do keep praying for it now. Here at St. Matthew's, we're not really that great, actually, at acknowledging when God has been doing that in our midst. Because when people come off the prayer list, sometimes it's because God's answered it by taking them home so that they have died and actually gone to be with him in his presence. But other times, actually, healing occurs and their names don't end up being on the list anymore, but we don't really kind of thank God for that. And there are healings happening in our midst, and we just need to be conscious of that and thank God for that. But also, there are lives meeting Jesus being transformed in our church, and we need to praise God for that. There are literally people in the space of this last year who can testify that they've been brought out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Hallelujah. It is happening all the time. Jesus is well and truly alive, and his Spirit is at work in our midst. Be encouraged by that. Keep praying for that, and consider how your part might be in the chain that is required for that to keep occurring. But I wanted to finish by reading a story for you, which is the testimony of a woman who has had a real encounter with the evil spirit world and the encounter with Jesus in the great simplicity of just hearing the gospel. Okay? So I want to finish with this to affirm that we are in a spirit-troubled world, and not to diminish that, because I think in our context, the devil's victory is to, as Joshua said a little while ago, to convince us that he doesn't exist, but at the same time not be afraid of that, but to realize Jesus' power does save and pull people out of that darkness. In the spring of 90, this is Sharon Beekman, and just in this book, Silencing Satan, that she co-authored with a guy called Peter Bolt. In the spring of 1987, I walked into an inner city church where a young Presbyterian pastor greeted me and ushered me into his jam-packed office. Smiling warmly, he asked, "How can I help you?" I calmly repeated what my friend had told me to say. "I'm demon-possessed and want to know Jesus Christ." Without missing a beat, the pastor replied, "Of course I can help you, but first tell me about yourself." "I'm a marriage and family therapist and a single mother of an 11-year-old boy. I saw spirits as a child, but they disappeared and my family began attending church. I left the church in my late teenage years. In my mid-30s, shortly after my son's birth, I sensed emptiness in me. I had a good marriage, a successful practice, and close friends, so I concluded the lack was spiritual. I explored the alternative spiritual expressions of the 70s. I described my experiences with spiritualism and spirit guides, various divination and meditation practices, yoga, and the Eastern and Native American religions. For example, during one morning meditation, I unexpectedly experienced tender love, and in my mind's eye, I saw a splash of purple that evolved into a flower with petals reaching to my mind's horizon. Then I saw the back of a nun's veil, and as she turned, she spoke mind to mind about her life on earth and in the spirit world. I believed that no evil spirit could fake a love as pure as hers. Then in January 1985, I began to feel fragile and isolated and decided to stop communicating with spirits. The next morning, I awoke to hissing and vile cursing in my mind and painful attacks to my body. The nun approached with love, the flower and her veil, and quickly transformed into a hideous gargoyle that spit venom and assaulted me physically. Horrified, I realized that the evil that I had denied existed controlled my inner life and threatened to destroy me. I've survived for 2.5 years by refusing to act on their input and by constantly saying to myself that this isn't me. My friend said that Jesus Christ is the superior spiritual presence. I sense it's true. I want to know him. The pastor took steps to peace with God from his shirt pocket and showed me a picture of a man standing on a ledge, staring across a deep cavern. Suddenly, evil spirits unleashed hatred of Jesus, and in my mind's eye, I saw a naked man writhing on a cross. They hissed Jesus' name. The pastor asked, "Are you okay?" "Yes, they regularly flood me with vile feelings, visions, and lies, which I ignore. Please go on." The pastor said, "You become a Christian if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and want him to be Lord and Saviour of your life. Do you believe?" Nodding, I read aloud, "Lord Jesus, I confess that I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. I want you to be Lord and Saviour of my life. Amen." "Good, let's pray." As he prayed, I immediately saw the man hanging limply on the cross. His skin was flayed and blood poured from puncture wounds. In my mind, a spirit taunted, "God killed his son. Why follow him?" I stilled in my mind. The spirit just acknowledged God's existence. The vision vanished. He taunted, "Want to see another sacrifice?" But it was too late, for I already knew the truth, and so did he. Then God saved me. In a twinkling, the Holy Spirit filled my icy core and broke their control. Simultaneously, I knew that the Bible was God's official word and that I was to give it and the Holy Spirit authority and credence over all else, my desires, thoughts, feelings, and demonic input. I sobbed, "I'm free." God had rescued me from the dominion of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, you are risen and you are working in power in our lives and our hearts, all around us, all through the world, calling people out of the dominion of darkness and into your kingdom, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would help us to see you more and more clearly, O our great King of light, and help us to love living under you in obedience. Please keep saving, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.